Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we continue on with our study on Jesus Christ. And in this particular study, we are taking letters of the alphabet, finding words in the King James Bible that begin with the letter that we're studying that either identify or describe the Lord Jesus Christ. We started with A, and we're going in alphabetical order. Today we are on the letter I. And truly, this has been a fascinating study. Frankly, as I was getting ready to prepare for the broadcast today, and I was thinking about the letter I thought, well, I am. That'll be one of them. And I really didn't engage my mind. I just thought, you know, we're probably not going to have a lot of I's. However, after going through the Bible and looking at the words that begin with the letter I have here 9 different things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter I. And to me, that was surprising. Now that I see him, I'm thinking, well, of course. But at first, it was like not as bad as Z, okay, or Q, but I certainly didn't expect to find 9 things. That just shows my ignorance, I suppose. Once I began to see them, I thought, well, look at all these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter I. And, you know, truly, with each letter of the alphabet, I certainly have found more than I expected to find describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, as much as we wanted to teach on the Lord Jesus Christ and as much time as we spent going through the Gospels and studying aspects of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing this by letters of the alphabet has been a little easier on me from the standpoint of digging through and preparing the material. And also, it's been very rewarding because with this much preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, feel like I've drawn closer to him. And, you know, how do you get closer to somebody that said to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son? But you do get closer to him. And it's, you know what it is? It's like Paul wrote in one of his epistles, and he said that your love would abound in knowledge. And, you know, what it really amounts to is the more that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, the more that you love him and the more knowledgeably that you love him, because you have a better understanding of him. It's like it is with marriage or anything else like that. It seems like the more you get to know each other over time, the closer you grow to each other, and the more those little intricacies that of your personality that are known only to your spouse become those little jewels and those wonderful, beautiful aspects of the relationship that belong just to you. See? I'm reading here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See that? Increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's what we're doing. And in by increasing in the knowledge of God, we're actually getting to know those intricacies, okay, of our Savior, the many facets of his being. And they're ours. We have these. They're recorded for us in the Word of God, and they cause the relationship that we have with the Lord to be more personal, more special, more individual. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to teach you on this material, but delighted to have learned this stuff. What a blessing it is. Well, the first thing we want to say about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the letter I, then, is that he is I Am. Now, you'll remember back in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord wanted to get Moses' attention, he showed up in a bush that was burning but wasn't consumed. And he said, you know what, I'm going to get my children out of Israel. I mean, excuse me, out of Egypt. And I want you to lead them. And Moses, in his protest, said, well, you know, they're going to ask me who it is that appeared to you. What's the name of this God? And the Lord said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, he said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that right there is the tetragrammaton, which is four Hebrew radicals, and it is a name that is revered so much by the Jews and by the ones that were the scribes that actually wrote those words down. They wouldn't say the name. They never pronounced it. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. Some people pronounce it Yahweh, but nobody really knows how to pronounce it because there are no vowels in it. They're just four Hebrew radicals, which are equivalent to consonants. Okay, so there's no vowel pointing there. There's no way to know exactly how to pronounce it. So they don't. And every time they wrote that tetragrammaton that deals with God like this, they would change their clothes and bathe, get a fresh quill. A lot of reverence for that name. So when Jesus Christ shows up here on the earth, people are marveling because he's demonstrating a lot of qualities that indicate he's God. Of course, he is the Son of God, and said a few things that made himself equal with God, and that really upset the Pharisees. And nevertheless, in his discourse with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, where they accuse him of being born of fornication and that they have one God, even the Father, and all that other kind of stuff, Jesus, as he's wrapping up John chapter 8, says in verse 58, this thing, this tetragrammaton, this I Am, Jesus says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Period. Now, you know what? When Jesus Christ said what he said in John chapter 8, verse 58, he equates himself, excuse me, not only equates himself, he tells them, I am that same one that was there in Exodus chapter 3 at the very beginning of your nation. I am. And I was here before Abraham, who is the father of all this stuff concerning Israel. I am. And therefore, his name is identical with the God of Israel identified in the wilderness. And look how powerful that statement is, that I am is. In John chapter 18, Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot comes in with the soldiers looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus asks them in John chapter 18, verse 4, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, you'll notice that the word he in verse 5 is italicized. You say, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that the words had to be supplied in English to the statement that was said by the Lord in Greek, that it was the way it was recorded, so that you would be able to more easily understand what he said here. I am he. But the King James translators are very honest when they add a word like that, and they put it in italics so that you'll know it was added. Now, before you draw any other questions or conclusions about what I just said, I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I believe those italicized words are in there, and that they're just as inspired and being inspired by the Spirit of God today as whatever John originally wrote in another language. I believe that. Nevertheless, I pointed out to you that that the word he is in italics for this simple reason. Look what he says. Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now watch what happened to him when he said that. Verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I am, again, he is in italics, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now imagine, here's Judas Iscariot and all these soldiers with swords and staves and all that stuff. Jesus Christ identifies himself and says, I am, and they all hit the deck. They fell backward. They fell down. It knocked them over. These are soldiers. You understand? Verse 7, then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, again in italics. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. You know what's going on here? Because the King James translators are honest in those additions, three times the Lord says, I am. Or twice he says, I am. And once the scripture records that he said, I am. Three times. Very, very interesting, but the point is to let you know that Jesus Christ and the God of the Old Testament, the creator of the universe, the God of Israel, those are the same person. They're the same God. Now we say about the Trinity, one God, three persons. And that is because the personification of God as the Holy Spirit manifests some characteristics that are distinguished from the manifestations of the characteristics of God Almighty. Many things are the same, some things different. Jesus Christ, likewise, some manifestations that are different than God the Father, many similarities. And so you have all these overlaps, but you also have these distinguishing characteristics in their various offices. The first Spirit of God, for instance, the Bible says when he's here, he's not going to testify of himself, he'd testify of Jesus Christ. All right? So Jesus Christ, first of all, is I am, indicating out of his own lips that he is the same God as God Almighty. Very, very interesting. Second thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of God. That is, no man hath seen God at any time, but when you see Jesus Christ, then you see the image, the physical image of God. In other words, when people make images today of their gods, when people make Mary, they don't know what Mary looked like. They just make this statue, they say, that's Mary. Well, they don't know what she looked like. They make a statue of Joseph. They don't know what Joseph looked like. Make a painting of Jesus. They don't know what he looked like. Okay? But those are images. Well, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he is the image of God. So that if you want to see God in a physical being, then you look at Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, regarding Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Look at it again in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. We'll go to verse 2 for the context, or verse 1 really makes more sense that way. Verse 3 is the verse we want, though, because the word image is there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The express image of his person. So then, if it were possible to see the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and it's not, but if it were, then what you would see in the physical characteristics are the physical characteristics of God Almighty. And he has physical characteristics. The Bible speaks of him having an arm. Everlasting arms. The Bible speaks of him having eyes. The Bible speaks of him smelling a sweet savor regarding the sacrifices. Speaking words out of his mouth. So he's got a voice. The Bible describes him as having these physical characteristics. Okay? And walking. So he would have to have legs and feet and that kind of stuff. So these are the what's called the anthropomorphic characteristics of God. You say, that's a big word. Well, all that is just anthropomorphic, just human. Things concerning men, characteristics of God. So then you would expect of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if anybody ever asked about the identity of his father, and he wanted to give them some idea what he looked like, then he would simply refer to himself, and that's exactly what he did. In John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Then verse 45, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So what's he saying? If you're looking at me, then you're looking at the one that sent me, or you're looking at the Father. Say it one more time. He says here in John chapter 14 to Thomas and the other disciples that are there in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you've known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Well, there you go. Look what Jesus said. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's the express image of God. So we have no business making statues of that. God said, "I don't want you making statues of anything in heaven or in earth or under the earth, and bowing down to those things and worshiping those things." And so since Jesus Christ is personally the image, if you go to church where they bow down and worship images, then that's a violation of the second commandment in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you look at the commandments that are published by churches that have images, the second commandment is gone. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Second commandment, "Not to make any graven image or molten image of anything in heaven, in earth, or under the earth, to bow down thereto," and so forth. Okay, you're not supposed to do that. If people say, "Well, I go to a church that certainly has the images, but I don't bow down to him," you genuflect. That's right, and you kneel. Particularly whenever there is the communion or the Eucharist. That's right. That's in honor of that thing there, that image. And those things, listen carefully, those statues, those hosts, those wafers and things that are all part of this deal, those are not God. They're not. You say, "Well, I didn't think they were." During that communion service, when that host is held up, you're on your knees, and your confession out of your mouth is, "My Lord and my God." You're calling that thing God. I know you didn't think about that, but that's what you're doing. And that's not God. And that's not Jesus. And that's not his body. And those statues are not his image. He is the image of God. But today, you can't see him. He's invisible, and we'll talk about that in a minute. All right, another thing about Jesus Christ is he is Emmanuel, I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, Emmanuel, from Isaiah 7:14. It's the prophecy, and we actually talked about this in great detail when we were on the letter E, because on the letter E in the New Testament, that's the way Emmanuel is spelled, and it means God with us. In Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It means God with us. One more time, then, we see that not only as I am, and not only as the image, express image of God, and as Emmanuel, we keep seeing, particularly with this letter I, testimony of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that he is God with us, that he is God manifest in the flesh. So that's not all. He's also, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he is immortal. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, he is immortal. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." All right? He is immortal. What does that mean? He can't die. He can't die. Now, he has a body that died on the cross, okay? So the body that was born to Mary died. However, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, never did die, because he told that thief on the cross, when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," excuse me, he told the Lord told the thief, he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, I'll tell you what, paradise wasn't that grave. That's where his body was laid to rest. He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus Christ went into the lower parts of the earth. We know that from Ephesians chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2. And while he was down there, he was in a compartment that is, the Hebrew word for it is Sheol. So, yeah, and I say that only because I know you've heard the word before. But it's the compartment in the heart of the earth that was in that had two chambers. One chamber is called hell. That word from the Greek is Hades. That's why the modern Bibles that don't want to use the word hell call it Hades. And the other compartment was called Abraham's bosom from Luke chapter 16. Abraham's bosom is where paradise was. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went into the lower parts of the earth. His soul did. He himself, his personage did. And there he is with the thief on the cross who's in Abraham's bosom, and the man named Lazarus that was in Abraham's bosom from Luke chapter 16. And then over there in hell is all those other people who died without Christ and who died not in righteousness there in the Old Testament, among whom was the rich man from Luke chapter 16. And he's down in there for 3 days and three nights. So he never did die. And then he rose from the dead bodily, ascended to heaven. He keeps on living. He's immortal. Can't kill him. And he's not dead. And he's not going to die. It doesn't make any difference how hard this world attacks that name to try to wipe it off the map. They may never say the name again of Jesus Christ. I mean, it won't happen, but let's say that it could. He's still around. The fact that he's out of the minds of the people down here doesn't mean that he's gone. The people down here just don't like to retain God in their knowledge, in their minds. But he's still here, still alive, and alive forevermore. He's also, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, invisible, which means you can't see him. And that's why we said what we said about the statues. You go to a place where there are statues of Jesus Christ and think that those are somehow an aid to your worship, all they are doing is they are portraying an image of an invisible person. And the best way to get to know him is invisibly. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says we don't walk by faith, by sight. We walk by faith. So, in fact, a statue would not be an aid to worship. It is a limitation to faith. It actually makes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ more difficult. And true worship of the invisible Jesus Christ more difficult. Now, don't worry about the fact that he's invisible. One of these days he's going to show up again, and when he does, people will be able to see him and worship him. But right now, you don't look around to try to see him, because you won't. He's also incorruptible. In Acts chapter 2, verses 27 and 31, we see that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his body was indeed put in a grave. But the Bible says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Incorruptible. His body did not corrupt at all while it was in the grave. No stink, no turning to dust, no bacteria and enzymes eating flesh, no deterioration of the bowel and stomach because of the putrefaction of rotting food. No, none of that. As a matter of fact, he came out of there, he was looking so good. Mary thought he was the gardener, healthy and ruddy and all that kind of stuff. And then he called her name, and she understood then immediately who it is. He saw no corruption. Perfect specimen, perfect flesh. Not only that, he's infallible. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being sent of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Infallible proofs. He's infallible, which means he's perfect, without error. Okay? Perfect and without error. Everything said about the Lord Jesus Christ is true. Everything he said is true. That's why he said, I am the truth. Men are fallible. Every scientist is fallible. These scientists who come up with all these theories, and sometimes we'll talk to people who believe in evolution, and they'll say, well, these are just theories, and that's why they have to be refined. Well, a theory is not infallible, but a fact is, particularly as it concerns the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, infallible. You can count on him. You never have to worry about him coming back later and say, well, I was mistaken about that. Really, what I meant to say was this. But with scientists, you do have to worry about that. And so when you're inundated with this kind of thing by your friends and by students and by school, don't back down. There's nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. Everything he said is absolutely 100%. You say, well, it sounds strange. Doesn't make a difference. He is infallible. Not only that, according to Revelation 1:18, he is infinite. Infinite. Again, now in Revelation 1:18, he's speaking of what he was like here in the earth in his body. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Infinite. He'll never, ever, ever die. Ever. So if you want eternal life, get him. He'll give you the life he has. The life he has will live forever. The last thing I want to say from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 is that he is the intercessor. Intercessor. Means he's praying for you and for lost people. The Bible says about him, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes with his Father on your behalf and on the behalf of those lost souls to whom you witness? Why don't you join up with him and get busy about telling them while he prays for them? Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.